All right, bro. You got the word in this evening, bro?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Let's introduce our speaker, Brother Rusty Brown. Of course, you know him all from Lamar, ain't you?
Yes, I am.
I am.
It's good to be here tonight.
We are thankful for how the Lord is blessing the congregation here. And I see the Lord working in it in a great and mighty way. I do covet your prayers. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We'll ask you to stand before we get started. We'll ask Brother Preston if he'll lift his voice for this portion of the service. If we was to title the message, I believe we would title it Mirrors. And you'll see why we would title it this way toward the end of the lesson. I'd like to start out reading something that Brother Greg Rainey had wrote in his book, Reconciliation and Atonement. In his book he wrote, he makes this statement. It is an unfortunate fact of today that a great many so-called church services are judged not based upon if truth was presented, but simply upon the emotions and feelings that might have been experienced during those services. I find it amazing when someone proudly proclaims that the Spirit of God was so strong in their service that the minister didn't have a chance to proclaim any truth from God's Word. Certainly there is nothing wrong with experiencing emotions during a service. But if the Holy Spirit is leading us, our emotions will not be triggered by fleshly cheerleading or by being worked up by singing a verse of a song over and over, but rather the rejoicing will be because the Lord and His truth is being proclaimed. While in many of these so-called spiritual services, there's nothing more... let me read that again. While in many of these so-called spiritual services, there is nothing more than a gathering of people allowing themselves to be led of their flesh. Even though it would probably never be admitted, but in many so-called church services, God's Spirit would never be welcomed due to how He would make those in attendance feel. For Christ said, "And when He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." We can read that in John 16, verse 8. When a true minister of God presents convicting truth to a congregation that lives after their flesh, that minister is most often perceived as one without the Spirit of God. While the false minister that has craftily learned to feed the emotions, feelings, and desires of the hearer will often be perceived as a spiritual man. That's from Brother Greg Rainey, Reconciliation and Atonement. God's Word is a standard upon what we live by. And I believe that we all agree to that. It's the reason why we're here. That God's Word is the supreme authority for our life. And in Matthew chapter 7, we'll start in at verse 17. I'm going to be asking a lot of questions tonight. And with the Lord's help, they'll all be summed up toward the end. But in Matthew 17, Matthew 7, verse 17, we read, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And the question I would like to ask is, how do I know what kind of fruit I am producing? Whether it be good or whether it be bad. We just read in the scripture, it talks about that every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and an evil tree bringeth forth that evil fruit. But how do we recognize what kind of tree that we are, and what kind of fruit are we bringing forth? I want to make the statement, God's Word is what we need to build our lives upon. And we'll go on down to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know, it's one thing to proclaim that you're a Christian and pray in Jesus' name and thank the Lord. But where it gets right down to it is, are you doing the will of the Father? It's what he's saying in verse 21. "But many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." That sounds great. "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." We have two persons here that built houses. One built upon the rock. The other built in the sand. The one that built upon the rock had the storms and had the rain, the floods, and the wind. And it was established upon a rock, and it stood. It stood the test. But the other, on the other hand, had the same storms and the rain and the wind, but the same winds crumbled the house. The house crumbled. So, another question I want to ask is, how do we know how much of the rock we are actually building upon? How do we measure ourselves? It is unwise to measure ourselves by ourselves. You know, many times, you know, we look at ourselves and we see other Christians might be doing something and we feel that might give us the liberty to do it. Yeah. Well, what we need to focus on is what's God telling us? How's God leading us to go forth? And we can read that it's unwise to measure ourselves by ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. But what measurement? This is another question. Told you we had a few of them. What measurement do we need to meet? What is that measurement that we need to meet? If we're not measuring ourselves by ourselves and going along with the crowd, well, they're doing this, I can do that. What is our measurement? What measurement do I need to meet personally? God wants us to come to the measurement of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can read in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." That word perfecting right there Does it mean you're going to be perfect? Yes, in a way. It's not the way the world sees perfect, is you're never going to make a mistake. Sometimes you might wake up and you might break a glass. You know, some things just happen like that. But what we're talking about here is for the perfecting of the saints. It's coming into a completeness with Christ, a spiritual maturity. Let's continue on. For the perfecting of the saints, or the spiritual maturity of the saints, He gave these gifts. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This knowledge right here, this, you know, I know drunks out here that acknowledge that there's a God. They acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. That's one thing. But what we're talking about here is actually knowing Him. You know, whenever you have a relationship with someone, you get right down deep into it, and you get to know that person. You know their likes, their dislikes, their wants and their desires. Me and my wife, we've been together for 3 years, married for 3 years, and you know we're coming to know each other really well, and that's what we need to know about Christ is having that that relationship with Christ, not just a knowledge of Him, knowing who He is, but getting right down in that personal relationship with Him and having that knowledge of Him, what He likes and what Christ dislikes.
Right.
Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. There's that perfect again, yeah. that spiritual maturity. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What do we measure ourselves by? Let's read it again. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. This is our measure. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that word stature right there, it means a measure of maturity. So what are we measured by? Where does our measurement need to be? The fullness of Christ. We need to measure into the fullness of Christ. That's a high standard. But you know what? If we have the same spirit that Christ had, we can achieve that. And we have some examples. The name Christian. Where did it come from? If we can read in Acts chapter 4 at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I wonder what made them so different. You think they had some attributes of Christ? Do you think these disciples walked in the fullness of Christ? That's our measurement. They had some characteristics of Christ. And so they looked at that and they perceived that they had been with Christ, with Jesus. And once again in Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So the disciples and we get the name Christian. It happened first back in Antioch. Why would they call them Christian? Excuse me? They were Christ-like. And I'll tell you, that name, whenever they called them Christian, it wasn't like, look, there's a Christian. It was like, them Christians, look. It was a terrible name. It wasn't something to build them up. They was trying to tear them down, saying they were Christians. Oh. But why was they called Christians? Because they had attributes or characteristics of Christ, of Jesus, our Savior. These people had the attributes of Christ, and they had a knowledge of Christ. That knowledge, once again, we're talking about, is that knowing them, that relationship type knowing them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Well, how can we have this knowledge of Christ? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That once again, you get that knowledge. It's not just knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's actually having that personal knowledge of Him, His desire and His likes and His dislikes. The knowledge of Christ, like you would your mate, someone that you've lived with, your parents. You know what they like and dislike. You know what you can get by with at home. You know what your parents, how you know about your parents. We ought to have that same relationship, and even more so, with our Savior. The knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's a lot of blessings coming from knowing Jesus, just as we read in these verses. Just by having that relationship and getting to know Him, there's blessings involved here. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Whose divine nature? The same nature that Jesus Christ had that came from God, we can have. We are partakers of that same divine nature. We become partakers of that same divine nature through the same Spirit Jesus had. That Holy Spirit. Let's ask us this now. How do we know where we are in Christ? How do we know if we're measuring to Christ? Well, He gives us some direction. He gives us His Word. Or the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. I heard this the other day. Actually, I think Bethany has mentioned it one time before. The brother had mentioned the basic instructions before leaving earth. Okay? The B-I-B-L-E. But He gives us His Word. And if we will, let's turn to James chapter 1. And if you don't mind, I'm going to go back and ask these questions once again. First off, we need to know that God's Word is the supreme authority for directing our lives. And we need to know the fact that God's Word is what we need to build our lives upon. And the question is, how do we know how much of the rock we are actually building upon? And how do we measure ourselves? What measurement do we need to meet? And how do we know where we are in Christ? In James chapter 1, we'll start in at verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. There's a lot to be said about that engrafted Word. That engrafted Word is not just leaving it on the page, but engrafted means implanted. It's in you. And we need to receive that. You know, whenever you graft two trees together, they grow together. You take a little tender apple tree and a little small tender peach tree, take a real sharp knife, and you can split them right down the center. Then you put the two separate trees together, the apple and the peach together, and you tape them up real softly, and you let them grow. And then two trees become one. They grow together. They're engrafted together. We need to have that same engraftment of God's Word in our lives. Not just reading it and having knowledge. We can have a book knowledge of the Bible, and that's what's wrong with religion today. They have somewhat of a book knowledge, but they don't have the understanding which is only brought through God's Spirit. And it needs to become part of our lives and not just left on the page, as we're going to continue reading in verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Do you remember what the message was named, what we called the title of the message? Mirrors. Now let's read this next verse. This next verse is going to answer some questions for us. If any man, or if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Did we get that? It's more than just taking and hearing it and reading about it, but doing it. And we titled it Mirrors for a reason. God's Word is like a mirror. It can reveal things. It can get right. It's a very precision tool, sharper than any two-edged sword, going right down into the heart of man and showing what you need in your life. Absolutely. Being able to take away things from your life when you're a doer of the word. But let's, you know, it's one thing to sit in the services and read God's word and I'm measured up. I'm doing good. Praise the Lord. But, you know, God puts other mirrors in our life. And I tell you, I got this message by experience. One of my mirrors, I know this is being recorded. That's all right. One of my mirrors is McCrary Modern. Because while I'm at work, things don't always go right, brother. You know, things happen, and sometimes the blame's put on me and others. Things don't always go right in our lives. And whenever I'm at work and my inspector's turning my jobs down left and right, I work on production, so I have to work at a high rate of speed to make a living. And sometimes I might miss something. And so, you know what's going to happen? My inspector's going to bring it back. And that's whenever, if I'm not at my bucks working, I'm over here fixing something, I'm not getting paid. So what's that do? That starts working on your flesh. And so you're over there spending time on that repair. You know what? God's Word's in there. It's the engrafted Word. It's part of me. But on the other hand, I have this flesh that's contrary to the Spirit of God. And it's saying, oh, if you just say something to her, just tell her something. Y'all might not get this, but I do. I have the flesh to battle with. And it just says, oh, if you would just, you know, that enemy, that spirit comes and say, if you just say that, you'd feel a lot better. Just go ahead. And your flesh wants to say something, but then the Word of God, it comes to you. And it speaks to you. And that mirror, now it's showing me, this is what you need to do. Now it's up to me to be a doer of that Word.
That's right, brother.
And not a hearer only. What about whenever you're at home, And your spouse has done something just crazy, and you can't believe she done that or he done that. Can you believe he did that? Oh, I can't wait to get my hands around his throat. You know, that flesh wants to come in, and you want to say something to your spouse because you can't believe they just did that. You know how it is. But what happens? What happens during them times? Let's look into this mirror tonight and judge ourselves. How are we measuring during these times of trial, these times of tribulation, this time of temptation? That's what it's a serious matter. Because we can have fun with it, but when it gets down to it, if during them times, them serious times, whenever we're to put on Christ and be to the fullness of Christ, the full stature of Christ, the whole measurement of Christ is what we need to measure to.
Right.
How are we measuring during them times? Have we lacked? Have we come up short? During those times, do we have the divine nature of Jesus Christ? Or do we let the flesh show itself off? In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That condemnation is a sentence that's against you. If you're in Christ Jesus, there's nothing to come against you. There's not that sentence that once was whenever we was in sin that's going to be condemning you to hell. That sentence is a sentence. It's no longer there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is it to be in Christ Jesus? It says that you're not walking after the flesh.
Right.
During that mirror, whenever I'm at McCrary Modern and things aren't going real good, and the flesh is trying to give me direction.
Yeah, right.
I need to say this. I need to act like this. I need to show them that attitude. What do? I need to look at myself and I need to judge the matter according to the Spirit of God. And I need to focus my attention on God's Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God, not after the flesh. We don't walk after the flesh once we're Christians. We walk after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We no longer are bound under the law in the Old Testament, but we have a new law now. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We get our direction from Christ Jesus. It's a personal direction from Him. We don't have just 10 commandments that we follow no more. But now He writes His will, His commandments, His desires on our hearts and in our mind, so that we may know Him. I don't have to carry a phylactery around my head and on my chest no more, like the Jews still do today. But He's written them inside my mind that while I'm at work working, I know the perfect will of God for my life.
Amen.
For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What does it mean to mind the things of the flesh? Whenever you're in the flesh, all you think about, that's where mind comes from. All your thought life is focused on the things of the flesh. All that you want to think about is the things of the flesh. It's going to please you. What are you going to do when you get off work? How you can please yourself. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You know, now we don't focus on the things of the flesh no more, but we focus our attention on God's will, His will for our life. What would you have me to do? We have a spiritual mind now. It's no longer being governed by our flesh. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you remember when we was carnally minded in times past? Was there any life in that? There was none. And there, what about peace? There was no peace in walking after the flesh. But glory be to God. When He came in and He started governing my life, started controlling my life, He brought that life and that peace within. Amen. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our carnal mind opposes God. It butts heads with God if we're always thinking after the things of the flesh and mind the things of the flesh, carnal things. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For we're always following the flesh, doing the things the flesh wants to do, pleasing ourselves. You know, that's where sin comes from this flesh, the selfishness of this flesh brings forth sin. The self-gratifying desire that this flesh has brings forth sin, and it's not pleasing to God. Right.
One of us. But that scripture just simply means that if we are living in the flesh, if we are walking in the flesh, because the Bible said if we walk according to the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Right.
It's our giving into the flesh.
Exactly.
Is what causes us to sin.
Mm-hmm.
We can, you know, there is no good thing in this flesh.
Right.
But we're supposed to be overcoming this flesh.
Amen.
So people really, they think they have a leg to stand on, but they really don't.
Right. Amen. You know, the thing about it is, what you're talking about there, people take a verse in the front and a verse in the back, and they try to base a doctrine on it.
Yeah.
You know, any doctrine of Christ, the more scriptures you find in God's Word, it helps to build upon that doctrine, if it's true doctrine.
Yeah.
But like you say there's nothing there to back that up. Maybe that one verse. It's good, sister.
Jesus went out and hung himself. Rather do that like Everest.
Right.
That's too great.
And people would build a doctrine on that.
That's crazy.
Amen.
That's what they're doing. That's
exactly. And verse 9 there sums it up. We'll read verse 8 again since you mentioned it. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, the Spirit of Christ is there to lead us and to guide us during these times of our mirrors, or that true reflection of our life during our tribulation, during our times of trouble and our temptations. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you will not be a divine part. You cannot be a partaker of His divine nature. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What is righteousness? It's being right with God, doing things that's right according to His will. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. If we're always minded in the things of the flesh, we're going to die spiritually. We're not going to have spiritual life. But if we read on, it says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that means when the Spirit of God shows you, gives you direction, then you obey that and you put to death the desires of the flesh. I love verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's take a moment to look at the mirrors we've had in our life, our trying times, the times we've really been in the fire, so to speak, the time when the temptation was there. Was we walking in the fullness of Christ? Maybe it's a day-to-day struggle and maybe you just can't grasp it. You know what? God's here and He wants to help. Paul wrote to the Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me. One thing we have to do is crucify this flesh.
Amen.
What does it mean to crucify the flesh? It means to put your fleshly desires behind you. No longer be led by the fleshly desires that come upon you. But being obedient to the fullest to God's will of your life. To His commandments that He writes on our minds and in our hearts that we know deep within us. And through obeying the Spirit of God, you mortify or you put to death the deeds of the flesh. We have altars or benches. If anyone needs to pray, feel free to move. That's all I have, brother.